Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you that even in the midst of this momentous time that we could freely worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, today, as you know me, every heart, deed, and action, my sinful, erring self, a flawed man, Father, I have been given the opportunity to share your word. So Father, I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that in spite of myself, may I be a blessing, not a curse to your people. May this message be understood fully, and may it bring healing and restoration to the church, Father. For when the church is healed, we can do a great work to the world. So Father, today, I ask that you use me as this humble, feeble, flawed instrument to do thy will. This we pray in Jesus' name. One of the defining moments of my life, especially in high school, was in April 29, 1992. At that time, I was a sophomore in high school. I just gave away my age. And at that time was a great civil unrest in my home city of Los Angeles, California. And I already moved out of Los Angeles to another state at that time. I was at a Adventist Academy in another state at that time, but my heart was always in LA. I was always an LA boy. And so this was the time when there was a police brutality case of a African-American man named Rodney King that was caught in grainy VHS videotape where five LAPD officers almost beat him to death. And after that incident, the case went to trial and all the police officers were declared innocent. And this led to one of the greatest civil unrest in the history of the United States, where 60 people were killed and almost half of Los Angeles was burnt down, all the way from Koreatown to South LA. Building after building were burnt down. It was so bad that the United States military was mobilized to patrol the streets of South Central Los Angeles. And I remember vividly the trauma of seeing my home city burnt down, seeing my Korean community businesses burnt down because of racial strife and racial tension as I was in a Adventist academy where there were practically 15 minority students out of 250. And it was sad to remember hearing racial epithets, N-words hurling around back in 1992. And that traumatized me greatly. And fast forward to 2020, civil unrest again. This time, not only Los Angeles, but cities all around the United States is in discord and division. And sad to see in the social media realm, we see Seventh-day Adventists exhibiting the same spirit of division of that of the world manifested in social media. But what does the Bible say regards to race? Notice what the Bible says in Acts 17:26. Notice the words of Paul. The Bible says this, "And I have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth and to determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." In other words, we are all made one. We're one nation. We're one race by the blood of Jesus. Our Adventist Church is a worldwide movement of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. In fact, in the United States, Pew Research Institute has shown us that the Seventh Adventist Church is the most diverse church in the United States of America. Praise God. And so Jesus made, because of his blood that he spilt in Calvary, he made the human race into one race. Our nationality, our race, is bonded by the blood of Jesus. That is the race that God desires us to be, the human race. In fact, notice what Inspiration says. Notice what Second Selected Messages, page 343, paragraph 1 states. In fact, I don't have that statement there. But she says that we should, by precept and example, demonstrate that there's no racism within the church. And that by precept and example, there should be no prejudice in the church. That we should be a demonstration to the world that we're something better. That we are the example. That we are the head and not the tail. As there's racial strife outside the church walls, within the church, we have unity. We have peace. We have love among the brotherhood. Now, there's some that believe that racism is a social justice issue, that racism is a liberal agenda, far left issue. But what does the Bible say about racism? Notice what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Notice about a racist in the Bible, and she was a sibling of a major patriarch. Notice, the Bible says in Numbers 12, 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So Miriam and Aaron had a problem with Moses because Moses married an Ethiopian woman. In other words, Miriam and Aaron were racist. They discriminated against Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. But notice what it says in verse 9 and 10. Notice how God responded to Miriam and Aaron's racism. The Bible says this, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. In other words, the glory of God left the sanctuary in the most holy place because of the racism within the church of that time. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And leprosy is a type of sin. And so, racism is not a social justice issue, it is a spiritual issue, just like abortion, just like thievery, just like rioting, just like fornication. It is a sin issue, and we as a church are called to deal with it. In fact, notice what the Spirit of Prophecy says in Southern Word, page 13, paragraph 1. Notice what inspiration says. The heavenly intelligences rejoice to do the will of God in preaching the gospel to the poor in the announcement which the Savior made in the synagogue at Nazareth. He put a stern rebuke upon those who attach so much importance to color or caste and refuse to be satisfied with such a type of Christianity as Christ accepts. The same price was paid for the salvation of the colored man as for that of the white man, and the slights put upon the colored people by many who claim to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and who therefore acknowledge themselves debtors to Christ, misrepresent Jesus and reveal their selfishness, tradition, and prejudice pollute the soul. They are not sanctified through the truth. Those who slight a brother because of his color are slighting Christ. Ellen White dealt with racism. You know, we as a Seventh-day Adventist church historically have a strong tradition of standing up for the oppressed. This prophetic placard is from an Adventist lithograph in the 1850s. Historian Kevin Burton just shared it this morning. Notice, this represents a lamb-like beast in Revelation 13. This is an Adventist imagery. And notice how this image speaks as a dragon. Notice it says slavery and creeds. In other words, what made the lamb-like beast speak as a dragon for our Adventist pioneers was that of the institution of slavery. And slavery was fueled by racism. In fact, notice what J.N. Andrews wrote in 1855. Notice what he said. We regard the two-horned beast then as the symbol of a civil and religious power, differing in many respects from those which have preceded. It is in appearance the mildest form of power that ever existed, but it is, after having deceived the world with its wonder to exhibit all the tyranny of the first beast. In other words, the lamb-like beast will have tyranny of that of the papacy. And why? Notice, and the pretensions of the power well-founded, let us examine if all men are born free and equal. Why then does this power hold 3 millions of human beings in bondage of slavery? Why is it that the Negro race is reduced to the rank of chattels bought and sold like brute beasts? Uriah Smith said this, we do not claim that the dragon voice is yet fully developed and the prophecy fully carried out in this respect, but enough has been heard to identify the beast and establish a precedent from which we are justified in expecting almost any result. Saying the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and yet the same government, that utters this sentiment in the very face of this declaration will hold an abject servitude over 3,200,000 of human beings, rob them of those rights with which they acknowledge that all men are endowed by the Creator, and write a base denial of all their fair professions in characters of blood. And the institution of slavery is more especially manifested thus for the dragon spirit that dwell in the heart of the hypocritical nation. Did you know that Joseph Bates, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, was an abolitionist, and he worked closely with William Lloyd Garrison, one of the national figures of the abolition movement? Did you know that John Binghamton, the first president of the General Conference, and his brother Anson were part of the Underground Railroad, that they would have escaping slaves escape to Canada, breaking federal law, breaking the Fugitive Slave Act? Did you know that Ellen White said in Volume 1 of the Testimonies, when the Fugitive Slave Law was passed, federal law that stated that an escaped slave that escapes to the North must return to the South, that she told the remnant church that we must defy federal law and we must allow slaves to escape? We have a tradition of standing up for the oppressed. And it's time to revive that in our end-time church here today. Now, I'm sad to see some of these posts in social media by Seventh-day Adventists. I whited out their names, but these are Seventh-day Adventists that posted this in reaction to what has happened this past week. In their banners, they have three angels' messages. In their banners, they have "Let's evangelize over division." In their banners, they openly declare Seventh-day Adventists. In their posts, everything's political. In their posts, they're supporting one political party over the other, demeaning others. In their posts, they are stating these things on their posts. How can these posts bring healing and restoration? Whether it's true or not, what good does that do? Is winning the argument better than winning the soul? And it breaks my heart, and I'm bitterly disappointed when people are in pain that Seventh-day Adventists are posting this type of material on social media. And to be fair, I couldn't get a screenshot because I did not find one in my feed. But there are other Seventh-day Adventists in the opposite spectrum. They're justifying rioting and looting. That also is a sin. And so both sides are posting certain things that are not acceptable. Whatever side you are, we are Seventh-day Adventists. And how can we post political arguments and political agendas, and none of your posts rarely have anything about the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, yet you have a three angels banner? Having the form of godliness and denying the power thereof, for such turn away. People are crying out for pain. People are hurting. People in the church make posts seeking to win a political argument rather than taking time and to listen to why people are in pain. Now, for those that know me, it's no secret. If you follow me on social media, many of my ministry colleagues are African American. Most of my close ministry friends are African American. Some speakers that you admire greatly that preach all around the world. But do you know that many of my African-American Seventh-day Adventist friends that dress in suit and ties, that speak well, that don't have the stereotype of gold chains and a hoodie and a baseball cap clock in a certain way and speaking in a certain vernacular, do you know that they have been racially profiled? Do you know that they have been pulled over? And also, in the Adventist Review, Whitley Phipps, the African-American minister that sang for numerous presidents, have been detained in the airport by the FBI, suspicious of why an African-American is traveling so much. If we don't think this does not exist, even my own Seventh-day Adventist brothers who have been profiled, who are upstanding citizens and preach the three angels' messages, can we not take time to listen to people in pain? We seek to downplay people's pain and telling people that their pain does not matter, that it's unfounded, but that's no better than the papacy in seeking to control the conscience. Who are we to tell them that they shouldn't be in pain? We didn't even listen to their story. But I have hope. Just like we can delete social media posts and pictures and replace it with new posts, so too, when we confess our sins, Jesus will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so too, he can delete the social media profile spiritually of all the mean-spirited spirit that within our heart, because out of the abundance of social media, our heart speaketh right now. In fact, the angels, the recording angels, they don't even have to make accurate accounts because we do the job for them on social media. And so when we confess our sins, just like we can delete our social media profile, we can have a new profile. And God says, therefore, if any man in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things become new. You could be a new person. You could be part of the solution, not the problem. Just like Paul, who was from a racist system of the Hebrew economy that looked down upon Gentiles, that God converted, and he went to preach to the Gentiles, to all the nation. So too, if you had demeaning posts, God can use you to reach out to the same people that you hurt. There's always redemption and forgiveness in the eyes of God. So what does God do when people are crying out to him for their pain? Notice what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. In other words, God listens when we're in pain. God knows our sorrows. And what was the purpose of Jesus coming down here on this earth? Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 4. The Bible says this, surely he had borne our griefs, he had carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The purpose of Jesus coming down to this earth is to identify with our pain, identify with our hurt, and let's be real, a lot of our hurt came from our own bad choices. Yet, Jesus willingly came to be a listening ear and identify with the hurt and the pain of the consequences of our own actions. What a wonderful God that we serve. In fact, notice the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says this, for he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. The whole purpose of the plan of redemption is Jesus coming as a human being to identify with our pain and suffering and our temptations. And so too, as we are followers of Jesus, can we not listen to those that are in pain and identify with those that are in pain? And what will God's people who are ready for a second coming do? Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. What will God's people who are ready for his soon coming, what will they demonstrate? The Bible says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So when Jesus appears, we will be like Jesus. We will perfectly reflect the character of God. In fact, I find it interesting that many people that post those negative, divisive posts believe in this statement. Christ Object Lessons, page 69, paragraph 1. I believe this statement. Notice what inspiration says. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. If part of God's character includes hearing the pain and cries of those who are hurting and oppressed, are you who post demeaning posts reflecting the character of Jesus? Ask yourself, if Jesus had a social media account, would he post what you post? You see, the Jesus that I know that ministered to this earth ministered to the hated Samaritans. You know, the Jewish people were the dominant race and the Samaritans were the minority race, but Jesus reached out to the Samaritans, but he went beyond that. He reached out to the Canaanite woman that was considered a heathen. She would be like the Muslim of today. But it gets even deeper. Jesus also reached out to the Roman centurion, the same oppressive political power that was oppressing the Jews. If Jesus posted political posts, would he be able to minister to this diversified group? And as followers of Jesus, are we not to do the same? That's why Gospel Workers, page 391, states that we should not be in adherence to partisan political parties. Political parties have no business with us as Seventh-day Adventists. Again, Gospel Workers, page 391. So we have diagnosed the problem. What is the solution? Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. This is the divine solution to the problem of racism, the problem of racial division and racial strife. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So notice with me here, the Bible says this, Jesus was preaching to the brokenhearted. Jesus was preaching to the oppressed. Jesus was preaching to the hurt. Jesus had a healing message. In connection with, notice what it says in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, Jesus had a healing message and a prophetic message. Because to preach the acceptable year of the Lord is connected to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, for Jesus. That was present truth at that time. So to like Jesus, we are to preach a healing message of the everlasting gospel to every kindred, tongue, and people. But also preach prophecy that Jesus is going to come the second time. That is the message for us to declare. You know, for Seventh-day Adventists, the parable of the 10 virgins is something that is very significant to us. Amen? We have the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. And oftentimes we think the wise virgins is, they know the doctrines, they know the three angels' messages, they are straight in theology, they know the truth, they're preaching the truth. But if you look at Christ's Object Lessons, page 418, paragraph 1, notice what she says about the wise virgins. That's very, very, very extraordinary. Notice what inspiration says. Practical work will have far more effect than mere sermonizing. If Christ is abiding in us, our hearts will be full of divine sympathy. The sealed fountains of earnest Christ-like love will be unsealed. God calls not only for our gifts for the needy, but for our cheerful countenance, our hopeful words, our kindly hand clasp. When Christ healed the sick, he laid his hands upon them. So should we come in close touch with those whom we seek to benefit. She continues on. There are many from whom hope has departed. Bring back the sunshine to them. Many have lost their courage. Speak to them words of cheer. Pray for them. There are those who need the bread of life. Read to them from the Word of God. Upon many is a soul sickness which no earthly balm can reach nor physician heal. Pray for these souls. Bring them to Jesus. Tell them that there is a balm of Gilead and a physician there. This is a wise virgin. Speak hopeful words of kindness. It's part of the third angel's message. That is the work that God has called us to do. And so, how is our prophetic message relevant to the oppressed? Notice what the Bible says in Daniel 7, verse 25. Many of you are familiar with this. This talks about the Antichrist power, the little horn power. Notice, it says that the little horn power will change times and laws and wear out or persecute the saints of the Most High. In other words, the church-state power, the little horn power, will persecute a religious minority. Will oppress a religious minority, will give police and civil brutality to a religious minority. And as we as Seventh-day Adventists, we can't identify with the oppressed because sooner or later, regardless of whatever race we are within the church, we will face this situation. But notice, there's hope in this prophecy. What's going to happen to the oppressive power, this oppressive system of church and state? Notice what's going to happen. Notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 26. The Bible says this, but the judgment, that is the investigated judgment of 1844, shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I believe, even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. In other words, you know what's going to happen? You know why our prophetic message is so hopeful? The oppressive, persecuting power that commits all sorts of grievous abuses to religious minority that seek to preserve their fidelity to God, that oppressive power will meet justice and be destroyed. That is a hopeful message. And that is a message that can resonate to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You see, the Antichrist little horn power has the guise of Christianity, but has the spirit of the dragon. So too, we are told in the last days that this nation will have a guise of a lamb, but speak as a dragon. And why is this Antichrist power judged? Because it violates God's law. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, rightly so, we focus on the Sabbath. But there's one part of God's law that we truly neglect. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The reason why the Antichrist power is judged, because they do not love their neighbor as themselves. Instead of loving their neighbor, they persecute their neighbor as themselves. And so we as Seventh-day Adventists, if we are commandment keepers, and when we ask God, we cannot keep the law in our own strength. When we ask God for a new heart, as David says, create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Hebrews 8 verse 10 says that God will write his law in our minds and our hearts, and we could demonstrate that by faith. Notice what Ellen White says in Southern Work, page 34, paragraph 1. The law of God contained in the Ten Commandments reveals to man his duty to love God supremely and his neighbor as himself. Ellen White quotes this. The American nation owes a debt of love to the colored race, and God has ordained that they should make restitution for the wrong they have done them in the past. Those who have taken no active part in enforcing slavery upon the colored people are not relieved from the responsibility of making special efforts to remove as far as possible the sure result of their enslavement. Southern Work, page 54, paragraph 1. So this statement by Ellen White inspired his son, Edson. Now, Edson grew up as a rebellious child of James and Ellen White. In fact, he was sent to jail, and his mother had to bail him out. So he was a problem child. But at the age of 44, God worked in his life, and he was converted. All the praying that Ellen White and James White did was heard. Never stop praying for your loved ones. And so Edson White heard that statement from Ellen White, this statement above, and it inspired him to do something. He took upon himself, inspired by his mother's article, Our Duty to the Colored People, he decided to get a steamboat called the Morning Star, have a small team, and sail down the Mississippi River in the 1890s. Now, during this time of American history was a time what's called Jim Crow. Jim Crow was this. Segregation between African Americans and whites. African Americans were denied equal facilities, equal education. They were denied the best schools. They were denied going access to public places. And also, they were denied the power to vote. You had poll taxes, you had grandfather clause, and so on and so forth. This is the U.S. history teacher that is coming out of me, if you could bear with me. Also during this time, the federal government pulled out their Union troops out to allow the southern states to have their sovereignty again. And because of that, the KKK was rampant. African Americans were lynched and murdered. The police officers were part of the KKK. The judges were members of the KKK. Anyone from the North that was white that supported and sought to minister to the African Americans were targets for the KKK, and they too were murdered. But here's Edson White. He braved his life to take the Morning Star down the Mississippi River in the deep South, risking life and limb. In the boat, it had a library, a chapel, a photography lab, a print shop, an accommodation for staff. They would sail from major southern bastions like Vicksburg and so on and so forth. And they would raise 50 schools doing medical missionary work, raising churches, raising institutions that would bear fruit to what we call Oakwood University here today. This is the work that Seventh-day Adventists did. And you know what? Edson White had little support within his own church. But yet, he did the work. If God has compelled you to do a work, do the work. Just like Edson White. And notice, this is what Edson White reported. This is what Seventh-day Adventists did in this Morning Star ministry. Notice what Edson White wrote to his mother in this letter. 2 weeks ago tonight, a mob of about 25 white men came to the church at Calmer at about midnight. They brought out Brother Stevenson, our worker, and then looted the church, burning books, maps, charts. They hunted for Brother Casey, our leading colored brother of that place, but he had escaped in time, so they did not reach him. They went to the house of Brother Alvin, called out, and whipped him with a cowhide. I think they would have killed him if it had not been for a friendly white man who ordered them to stop whipping after they had struck a few blows. They did not pay attention to him at first, but he drew his revolver and said the next man who struck a blow would hear from him, and then they stopped. During this time, they shot at Brother Alvin's wife and struck her in the leg, but did not hurt her seriously. They took Brother Stevenson to the nearest railway station, put him on the cars, and sent him out of the country. They posted notice on our church forbidding me to return and forbidding the steamer Morning Star to land between Yazoo City and Vicksburg. This is the work that Edson White did. He braved life and limb, not seeing the political division of that time in the North and the South, not seeing the bitter division of the post-Civil War era. He saw that African Americans were human beings just like himself, and him and his team braved their own personal safety to go on the Morning Star to reach a people that need to hear the end time gospel message. And God is calling us to get on the steamboat here today. To get on our Morning Stars. You see, we don't have to sail the great Mississippi River to minister. We don't have to go to a foreign nation to minister. Our ministry could be a freeway away from Interstate 10. Or for those that live in Loma Linda, your Morning Star can be just crossing the railroad tracks off Waterman to San Bernardino. You see, as this world is dividing, we have an opportunity to be Edson White 2.0 to give a demonstration of what the kingdom of heaven is, because the kingdom of heaven is the true land of the free and the true home of the brave. Many years ago, I had the privilege of Bible working in South Los Angeles, in the inner cities of Los Angeles and 55th and Vermont. This is gang territory. And you know, our team was made up of Australians, New Zealanders, Asians, African Americans, Hispanics, and Caucasians. In fact, one of our Caucasian sisters was from Walla Walla, Washington, but all of us went door to door. You know, during that time, as a Korean, and post-LA riots, African Americans and Koreans at that time had great racial tension, but I went door to door, and you know, an African American former gang member pulled me aside and said, you know what, we appreciate you because you carry that word, you carry that Bible, and so no one's going to mess with you. If you take yourself out and take yourself in a limb, people will respect that you're sharing the gospel. And so we saw miracles happen. We saw people being baptized that were former gang members, prostitutes, people of diverse backgrounds accepting the Seventh-day Adventist message. And so too today, in this period of division, we could do the same. We could be Edson White 2.0. We could get on the steamboat and get on our morning stars. Our ministry can be a light and example to all the world. And I see certain Seventh-day Adventist ministries already having their morning stars. I look at Chef Chu in Oakland, California, and his vegan plant-based restaurant and having a center of influence in the inner cities of Oakland. That is a morning star ministry. I look at what's happening with Fusion in San Bernardino, reaching to the homeless population. That is a morning star ministry, setting up clinics, setting up job training and mentorship, and connecting them to the third angel's message rather than being keyboard warriors posting political posts. Is the work that we're called to do. God is asking us to get on the steamboat to combat racism. God is asking us and calling us to get on the steamboat to be a demonstration, to be different, to show something better than the world. Because I'll tell you one thing, no matter who is president of the United States, it will not solve the problem. No matter what laws you pass, it will not solve the problem, because the true solution is within a transformed heart. A transformed heart will love people regardless of race. A transformed heart will not loot or riot. And so God is calling us to be Morningstar Ministries, to be Edson White 2.0, to a nation and a world that needs us to be a light in this dark world. To connect the medical missionary work with the third angel's message, to preach with power, and to be a demonstration of God's character in these last days. You see, you know how our hearts melt as I bring my final points? You know how we could demonstrate this message? If we understand how much we are sinners in the eyes of God, if we can understand how we are so unworthy of God's grace, but yet Jesus, God commanded his love towards us, that yet when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came regardless of our present condition, and he's seeking to forgive and forget our sins and to blot out our sins in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. So too, when we understand that message that Jesus is seeking to forgive and forget our sins, we could be more forgiving and more understanding and more empathetic to our brothers and sisters. If we accept the message of justification by faith, that'll transform us to finish this work in these last days. And so, brothers and sisters, I can't see you, but in my eye of faith, I will make this appeal. My first appeal is this: Father, today, I want to repent for being divisive. I want to repent for making my God a political God. By beholding the politics of the world, I recognize I changed the image of the lamb-like beast that speaks as a dragon because I beheld partisan politics. But today, I want to follow the Lamb and reflect his character. Father, forgive me and help me to reach the very same people that I hurt, to use me as an instrument to win them to the kingdom. If that's your desire, in the privacy of your homes, I ask you, raise your hand if that's your desire. My second appeal is this. If you desire to say, Father, today, I want to come aboard that steamboat as you are calling workers and a crew to man that steamboat, I recognize that Jesus is in the helm of this steamboat, and I want to get on this steamboat to be a light in the great river of Providence, to be a blessing to this divisive nation, to be the solution of racism by sharing the everlasting gospel. I want to be Edson White 2.0. I want to get on board the Morning Star. If that's your desire, I ask that you raise your hand if that's your desire. God sees your hands. I am raising my hand. Brothers and sisters, even in this darkness, God is giving us an opportunity to do good. For what Satan meant for evil, God can mean it for good. And we as Seventh-day Adventists have an opportunity to do something beautiful because God makes all things beautiful in His time. And He wants to give us and reflect the beauty of His character, the beauty of the three angels' messages to a dying world that is engulfed in pain and grief and division, to finish the work, to reflect the character of Jesus fully so the world will know who Jesus is. We have an opportunity in the midst of this ugliness. Let us finish the work together, regardless of race and caste. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for being so good to us. Father, we have many issues. We have theological issues. We have racial issues. We have class issues. We have all sorts of divisions. But Father, in spite of our broken selves, you still see us as the apple of your eye, and you still seek to redeem us and forgive us, to clean us up, and to make us perfect in your image. And so, Father, today, as we have made decisions for you, we're asking for a new heart. We ask that we be justified by the blood of Jesus as though we have never committed those sins, and to be clean and transformed. So just like Paul, who came from a racist society to reach the Gentiles, so too we can do the same. And Father, here today, we are also made decisions to get on the steamboat, to get on our morning stars, to minister to the cities of this nation. As Elder Ted Wilson made a call to minister to the cities, Father, help us to have more urgency to reach our cities by our morning star steamboats to be a light in this world. Help us to recapture the spirit of Edson White to minister to those that are oppressed and those that are hurting. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. May the latter rain fall upon us so that we could declare the loud cry of a third angel. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.